Lord, we thank you so much for loving us. Lord, let us fear only you, not fear evil, for you will always be with us. Your hand is upon us. Even in the fires and tribulations and the drought, we know that you're in control of all things. And we thank you so much for loving us, that just at the perfect time you sent Jesus Christ to die and to take our place, to take all of our shame, all of our punishment upon his shoulders. May we take his yoke, Father, and follow after him in obedience to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to celebrate today a little bit about Judy because she gave us such a beautiful example of love in this world. So you might think, why am I talking about fear then? Well, right before Judy died, I got to go see her. And there was no fear in her heart whatsoever. She was at peace, she was clear in thought, and she had joy and no fear whatsoever that what was going to happen to her. And Jerry and I were talking, and he told me about a time when he was watching someone die and the fear that they had of the unknown. Didn't know what was going to happen in this world. But that wasn't the case with Judy. Judy knew exactly where she was going. There was no fear whatsoever. So I thought we should look through the Bible and see exactly what it says about fear. The dictionary says fear is to be afraid, to worry about someone or something. Judy wasn't worried about someone or something. She knew exactly what Jesus came to this earth to do, to take her place. She would not be held accountable for her sins, because Jesus' blood covered every sin that she'd ever committed. She will stand in judgment, but she will be found not guilty because Jesus Christ took her penalty and her shame. So is fear something that we should be afraid of or dread? That's what the dictionary says. Or if we truly understand it, does it cast out all worry and bring peace? So let's look at what the Bible says. If you're looking at the Bible in the Old Testament, there are 10 Hebrew nouns and 8 verbs that are regularly translated as fear, to fear, or to be afraid. But a lot of times they have different contexts. And they can range anywhere from a mild uneasiness to a stark terror, depending on the object of fear and the circumstances involved. So the first word that you'll see is afraid in the Bible. It's found in Genesis 3, verse 10, and we're going to look at Genesis 3, 6 through 10. It says, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, so I hid." If you read prior to that, there is no mention of fear. Adam and Eve walked with God. They did not fear God in all of his power and everything. There was no reason to fear God. They were in a perfect relationship with him. But then they chose to be disobedient. They chose to compromise. They chose to be deceived by the devil. And they disobeyed God. And at that moment, they experienced fear for the first time. They were afraid. We might call it a wrong choice. We might call it rebellion. We might call it making bad decisions. But the Bible calls it sin. Don't forget that. When we rebel against God, in whatever case it is sin. And what they do as a result, they realize they were naked and they hid from God. But you can't hide from God. And the thing is He lovingly, passionately pursues you even in your sin and shame. That is so awesome. First time we see the word fear, we have to skip to Genesis 9. And God makes a covenant with Noah. Verses 1 and 2 says, "Then God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, 'Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. The fear and dread of you will fall on all the beasts of the earth and on all the birds in the sky, on every creature that moves along the ground and all the fish in the sea. They are given into your hands.'" We see fear and dread in the animals. And that's just like our dictionary term, dread, or to fear something. The animals feared an authority above them. They didn't know what to expect of man. They feared the deeds that man would do to them, and rightly so, because man is sinful. So we see what fear does. Fear separates two entities. In this case, it separated the animals from mankind. Should we be afraid, though? What is fear of the Lord? What is fear of God? Is it something we should be afraid of? Well, if we're in our sinful state, you better believe it. It's what brings us to God. Because we fear the outcome of our sins. For all have sinned and fall short of God's glorious standard. And the wages of sin is death. Eternal death and separation from our Lord. Is that something to be feared? Oh, yeah. Fear is what leads us to salvation, to righteousness. To know that we need a Savior. To know that we need Jesus Christ. Because it's not something that we can't do on our own. There's no separate Hebrew or Greek word for fear of God, though. So you have to take it in the context of what that means. And like I was saying about Judy, she had no fear at the end. So fear of God actually casts out all other fears. It is something that we learn to love and revere and keep God in awe. But our fears, our dread, our afraid feelings disappear once we get close and know God and His love. It's the story from Genesis to Revelation of learning to know who God is. Learning to know that He loves you despite the fact that we rebelled against Him and deserve destruction. He gives us love instead through Jesus Christ. It's an important theme we'll follow throughout the whole Bible. As we study scriptures further in the Old Testament, we'll see how the Israelites contemplated what the fear of God really was and whether they were obedient in Him or not. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. In fact, it is wisdom. It is a total acknowledgement of all that God is, which comes through knowing Him in a personal relationship and knowing His attributes. Yes, He is a righteous and holy God, but He's also a loving and merciful God. We must learn to fear the Lord. You see it all throughout the Old Testament. Fear as a response to God and His deeds is vastly important to the aspect of biblical faith because it's what leads us to Jesus Christ. It's not a salvation through works. It's a salvation through belief. Many people see that in the Old Testament, that they had works. But Hebrews is clear. Noah and all of the others that it mentioned were accounted as righteous because of what they believed. They believed in faith. And their faith led them to righteousness. In Genesis chapter 11, we're introduced to Abram. And then we see Abram's call in Genesis chapter 12. We see more examples of the wickedness of man. We've already looked at the flood, and there was one righteous man standing among 10 million. And then we read on, and we read of Sodom and Gomorrah. And we see God's mercy again on Lot, that when we look at him, we can't even figure out why God would be merciful to such a sinner. That's what we look at first and see. But our salvation, our righteousness, doesn't come from what we do. It comes from our belief in Jesus Christ. It's the only way. Jesus is the only way to the Father, the only way to eternal life. Then in Genesis 15:1 we read, "After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid." God is telling His people, you don't have to be afraid because I'm going to bring you peace through your fear in me. Abram, I am your shield, your very great reward. That's what God said to Abram. We no longer have to dread or fear the outcome of our sins. Adam hid because he was afraid. He knew that he did wrong. He feared the Lord, even though we didn't see fear of the Lord at that point yet. He didn't know what was going to happen to him. And God did punish him. But God still loved him and gave him a way to be saved. Genesis 20, verse 11, Abraham is talking to Abimelech. And Abraham replied, "I said to myself, there is surely no fear of God in this place." If there's not fear of God, we can't see the fact that we're sinners. And today, that is so much true in this world. They lack fear of God because we've watered it down. We live in one nation under God, and in God we trust, but it doesn't mean anything. There is no fear there. And you think just because the words are written on paper that God is going to bless our country. Abram realized, he said, "Surely there is surely no fear of God in this place. And they will kill me because of my wife." He made a wrong decision there, though, and made some bad examples, but he thought that there was no fear of God in that place. Without fear of God, we cannot know that we need a Savior. Genesis 22, verse 12, Abraham is tested with Isaac, whether he'll be faithful to God or not. And the Lord says to him, "Do not lay a hand on the boy. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God." Abraham feared God. He was willing to sacrifice his son because he knew that the Lord was his God and that his God would take care of him in all aspects, even in the sacrifice of his son. So that the fear of God will be with... I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Fear is becoming reverent. It's becoming something that is awe rather than dreadful. Fear of God and fear of the Lord lies at the heart of a believer's need for a Savior. Exodus 20:20, Moses has the Ten Commandments. Moses says to the people, "Do not be afraid." We see it again. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning. We see a pattern here. We have to fear because of sin, but we don't have to fear God if we draw close to Him and accept His means of salvation. As we read on through the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 10, verses 12 and 13, Moses has the second tablets because he's destroyed the first tablets. And he says, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God ask you but to fear the Lord your God? What else does He ask of you? To walk in obedience to Him, to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." Now we see results from fear of the Lord. Obedience, love, and to observe the Lord's commandments and decrees that I am giving you today for your own good. God always blesses those who choose to follow Him. As we read on through the Old Testament, Joshua 24, verses 14 and 15, we have the renewed covenant with the Israelites. And Joshua says, "Now fear the Lord and serve Him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods of your ancestors' worship beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt and serve the Lord." You've got to clean all that garbage out. "But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the God of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, I will serve the Lord." As we continue on through our journey in the Old Testament, 1 Samuel 12, 24, Samuel says to the Israelites, "Be sure to fear the Lord and to serve Him faithfully with all your heart. Consider what great things He has done for you." David says in 1 Chronicles 16, verses 25 through 34, "For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nation are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and joy are in His dwelling place. Ascribe to the Lord, all you families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Worship the Lord in splendor of His holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let them say among the nation, 'The Lord reigns.' Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Let the trees of the forest sing. Let them sing for joy before the Lord, for He comes to judge the earth. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever." Now we see fear turning to joy, don't we? David should fear. David was a murderer, a liar, a deceiver. But he didn't fear because he found righteousness in his belief, in his faith. And as a result, we see joy appearing in David's life. As you read through the Psalms, he joyfully sought after God's heart. And God's Word even calls him a man after His own heart. Proverbs, we look at the wise man Solomon. Proverbs 9, verse 10, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." Judy knew these things. She knew her need for a Savior, and she held on to that. She believed in Jesus Christ, that she was a child of God as a result of her belief, and she had no fear in what would happen at her death. New Testament, Jesus comes. Wow, the fulfillment of Scriptures. He fulfilled the Old Testament. Yet he still taught that we should fear God. In Luke 12, verses 4 and 5, Jesus says, "I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after your body has been killed, has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him." We still need fear of the Lord to bring us to salvation. Jesus came to earth to complete God's plan, to take all of our sin and shame upon his shoulders. And a world that does not know the peace that comes from Jesus will only know fear. They'll never have the joy in life that you can experience as a child of God. Jesus came to set the captives free. John 14, 1 and 2, Jesus says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you?" Jesus is not a liar. He asked you a question. Would I have told you that? You can have complete confidence in what is to come as a child of God. If you truly believe and you've been born of the Spirit, you have nothing to worry about. God gave you His Spirit as affirmation, as sealing the agreement that you are His child. Nothing can take that away from you. You have been redeemed through the blood of the Lamb. Romans 8, verses 10 through 15. Paul says, "But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of His Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear or dread anymore. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship." What a glorious concept. "And as a result, we cry, Abba, Father." It's not a creator. It's not an unknown God to us. It is our Father who art in heaven. Hallowed be His name. If you read on further in Scripture in Acts 9, verse 31, read about the church. It says, "Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace." They were being persecuted then. They were being killed by the sword. They were being stoned to death. But they enjoyed a time of peace and were strengthened, living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. They increased in numbers. Romans 8 might have been a verse to individuals, but Acts is definitely a verse to a group of individuals. A group of individuals that Christ says, "This is my church. I will build my church." So we have a responsibility as individuals and as a church to fear God and let that be known in our lives. 1 John 4, verses 15 and 19 says, "If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love." We saw it in Genesis. We see it now. "Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence in the day of judgment. In this world we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love." Fear starts as something terrible because we sin. But then if we learn to fear the Lord our God and follow after His decrees and commands and accept His gift of Jesus Christ, His Son, to save us from all of our sins, we are righteous, we are sons of God. we will spend eternity in heaven. So there is no need for fear. There is nothing man can do to us. We should fear only the Lord and follow after the footsteps of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what I saw in Judy. That's what I saw in her passing. I saw a complete absence of fear of this world, fear of the unknown. I saw peace that can only come through Jesus Christ. Matthew 11, 27 and 29 says, "All things have been committed to me by the Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. You will find rest for your souls in this life and the life to come." And 1 John 3, 1 through 3 says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that they did not know Him." Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. All who have this hope in Him purify themselves just as He is pure. Bow our heads. Father, we thank You for the examples of the saints that You have put into our lives. I thank You for being able to share with Judy at her passing, to see the peace that she had, to comfort me, to know that at the time she was leaving this earth, she had no doubts whatsoever. She had no fear or dread, only joy and love, because what her future rewards would be. Lord, let us look upon that. Let us count the blessings that You have given us in this earth, but look so much more for that glorious reward that we'll have in heaven, to cast away the idols of this world, and to seek only after You in reverent fear and awe of who You are and what You have done for us, especially through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let us come and follow Jesus in all of our ways. Lord, let us be Your obedient servants, Your ambassadors, that we may make a difference in this world, so that when we have the glorious reward of coming home to heaven, we'll hear, "Well done, my faithful servant." We pray these things because we have freedom to come to You in Christ. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen. as we continue to remember Judy this morning. Judy was someone who, if you spent any time with, it didn't take long to recognize she was really a special person. Geraldine Judy Robinson, 78, passed into heaven on Saturday, June 27, 2015, at Valley Vista Extended Care in Sandpoint. Judy survived by her son Jay, daughter-in-law Wanda, grandsons Richard, Stephen, and wife Lacey. Also survived by brother Buck Bennett and wife Carol, Gail Bennett and wife Karen, sisters Connie Thompson, Janice King, and husband Hartley. Also numerous nieces and nephews. Judy was preceded in death by parents George and Sophie Morgan and James Bennett, brother Larry Bennett, and her beloved husband Walter Pete Robinson. Judy made friends wherever she went. She belonged to many local clubs and organizations, and she'll be greatly missed by many. Judy was the ultimate in positive attitudes. She showed you how positive attitudes were done, even on her worst days. And Judy never met anybody she didn't like. Judy loved really easily. Her caregivers at Valley Vista were all of her children, and she loved them all, every one of them. And you could see they loved her as well, because some would come and see her even on their days off. She was always thrilled when she had visitors, and it meant so much when you folks would go down and visit. It just really meant so much to her. And she loved her family, and her grandsons were very special to Judy. She loved her church family, and she said she always knew when she was being prayed for. Jesus says in Revelation 3:20, "Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with them, and they with me." The last 3 years, the Lord spent lots of time dining with Judy. She said to me, "I couldn't do this without the Lord, Jerry." The Apostle Paul said that we are to run this race of life in such a way as to get the prize, a crown that will last forever. I can't wait to see Judy wearing that crown. Judy's last days were tough, but when she took her last breath here, she was free from that old wore out body, and her next one will be new, glorified, and imperishable. Thank you, Jesus, for doing that for our friend Judy and for anyone who believes in your name. So now I'd like to give anybody a chance to remember Judy. I'll bring the mic around. You can just share a memory with us.
Last Sunday we had the restorative service, and I started out the service with a chorus that is a Bible verse: "Rejoice in the Lord always." And I'm going to say rejoice. I think that typifies Judy very much. I taught the adult literature class for many years, and when she started coming, it was just like a ray of sunshine. She would just come. She didn't always say a lot, but she was there, and just right in the corner where she was sitting. And if you did say something, it was worth listening to. You always said something. And echoing Jerry's comment, we'd go to visit her when she was in the hospital and different places. And we came away uplifted. She had that way. So, yes, she was rejoicing in the Lord.
things where Carl had orchestra practice down in San Juan. And that gave me a chance to go see Judy every Tuesday evening. And I couldn't have a picture, you know, she knew I was probably coming, and most of the time, and that's what she was making me consider. I loved the greatest opportunity for the greatest. She was right in that corner where she was. She was right in that corner where she was.
I remember her first down at Western Auto. She was always frightened by me coming in your shop quite often years ago, and had six kids trailing me, and that she loved every one of them and was happy to see them. Most workers were not so happy to see six kids coming in with their mother. But anyway, I remember there, and it was such a joy to have her with us.
Well, thank you, Jesus, for doing what you did to our friend Judy, and she was just such a precious lady. Thank you, Lord, for giving us Judy to know. She was such a special person. She taught us how to live life and to die with grace. And I walked in on Sherry ministering to Judy down there one day. And Sherry sang "I'll Fly Away." That was one of Judy's favorite songs, too. So I'd love it if you could come up and lead the congregation and "I'll Fly Away." Thank you.
Dear Father, bless each one of us here tonight. send them on their way and bring them back next Sunday with the Holy Spirit. Amen.